Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. The time right now is 9 minutes past 10. Well, first up this morning, alhamdulillah, of course it's a beautiful morning out there now after the cold few days, 1-2 days that we had and all the rain, mashallah. But first up this morning is Monday Morning Focus, and this morning we're focusing on building confidence and establishing a healthy lifestyle for our kids. And with me in our studios today, we have Dolphin Active, Sister Julie Adam, and also Brother Naeem Hassam. They designed a program where they help build confidence and help establish a healthy lifestyle for our kids. So we'll be talking a little about that in a little while, and that will be followed by Socially Speaking. And in this second segment, we're going to be chatting online with the community mentor and director of the Islamic Care Line and the national director of MAP, that is the Muslim AIDS program. We'll be talking about the launch of the M, that's the MAP mobile clinic that was launched with Starbus, and we'll also be discussing, or rather telling our listeners more about what MAP is, the services it provides, and of course it is the month of October, it's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. Now, Sister Suraya was diagnosed with breast cancer in the year 2012. Alhamdulillah, with the help and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she is now a breast cancer survivor. So, and subsequently, she wrote a book about her illness, and inshallah, we'll also be asking her a little about that. So she'll be giving us a bit of information with regards to that book that she wrote. It's called... let me just check where it's gone. Okay, I'll tell you more about that when we come to it in a few moments, inshallah. But for now, it's Monday Morning Focus. And with us in the studio is Sister Julie Adam, who is the founder of the Dolphin Swimming School. I'm sure she's well known around here in Indonesia. We'll ask her a little about the school also. I hope she won't mind telling us more about that. And then we have Brother Naeem Hassam, who is the head swimming coach of Dolphins. The head coach. Coach of Dolphins Active. In fact, you can just correct me if I'm wrong there. He also has a diploma in sports conditions. So we're going to be talking to them first. Alhamdulillah. Firstly, assalamu alaikum and jazakallahu khair for joining us this morning, both to Brother Naeem and of course Sister Julie.
Walaikum salam.
Okay, so if I've made a mistake there introducing you, so please just you can just correct me if I have. Is that okay? Right, fine. They say it's not fine. Okay, let's talk about this the Dolphin Active. What exactly is Dolphin Active?
Okay, Dolphin Active is a physical exercise program that we've come about with. We only do swim lessons, but over the years, getting kids in to teach swimming, we found that they're actually taking longer to move to the next level of swimming. And we found that kids are lacking coordination, strength, core strength, just the basic things that a child of a 3 or 5 or 6 year old should have physically. And that was affecting their progress in swimming. So we tried a few years ago to do a little bit of physical activity before they actually get in the water, and it wasn't working because our time, they needed to spend longer time at the swim school, and also the space around the pool wasn't enough. And that's how we came about with a completely separate physical exercise program for kids, not just our swimmers, but it's open to everybody else, children, to be able to join the Dolphins Active program.
Mm-hmm. Alhamdulillah. So why then Dolphins Active?
Okay, Dolphins Active is... it's designed for kids in their specific age groups. So we're trying to let kids reach the milestones that they needed to have. And because of the lack of activity that children now face with, because cell phones, tablets, I mean, there's 3-year-olds sitting on tablets or on cell phones playing games, and school, there's no longer physical education at school. Our children don't ride bicycles outside because I think the safety issue, they don't skip, they don't play, and that's the reason they're not developing the way they should as children. So they're not having the milestones that they need to have at their specific age. And that's the reason we came about with Dolphin Active, to help the kids be more physically active.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so basically it wasn't just, you know, I think as parents sometimes we feel that, okay, we're taking them for swimming lessons, that's enough exercise. But it's not really enough exercises. I mean, you need to do more than just coming for that specific lesson.
Definitely.
And, you know, sometimes I've noticed this, you know, with even our own kids, that we take them for the lesson and that's it. The next lesson, they have to go. There's no practice in between.
Yes.
You don't find children really practicing a lot. And especially those that perhaps don't have pools available to them. So, yeah, I do believe that. And unfortunately, you know, it was just reported that South Africa has the highest rate of obese children in the world. In fact, just last week or in the week,
yeah.
I heard this. So, you know, that really is a concern. And should do something about it. Inshallah. And also another thing is, you know, there's so many common diseases that are coming up, things that would affect elders or adults more, but even children are being affected by it. If we look at, you know, diseases such as asthma, that is so common these days with our children. And, you know, sometimes parents that have children that have asthma wouldn't just want to take their children to do a physical activity because they feel it may affect them. But I know that asthma, you know, even if a child has asthma, it doesn't necessarily mean that that child cannot do any physical exercises.
No, definitely not.
And then also heart diseases. There's so many children that are born with heart diseases. And I think another common one is diabetes. You know, it's become so common. So alhamdulillah, what I think this Dolphin Active is a wonderful program for our children out there. But we'll talk more about it. So you say it is actually designed for that. But what are the benefits of, you know, attending this kind of benefit, you know, program, especially for our children?
Okay, so I think I'm going to answer this question.
Excuse me, brother Ninji.
So the benefits of attending Dolphins Active is kids have fun. I mean, bottom line, they need to have fun. They interact with different kids from different environments. They learn to improve their listening skills in a fun way. They learn to memorize stuff. So when you give them an instruction, you give them a few and then you say go. So they have to listen and memorize it in order to perform the task. So I think in a fun way, they learn all of that. They keep fit and develop good overall fitness. And I think from a young age, they realize that to be fit is to be fun. Like you can have fun while being fit. It's not necessarily hard work or stuff like that. And it just exposes them to a good lifestyle. So from a young age, it teaches them about eating well, being outdoors, you know, and stuff like that.
And being outdoor is so important for our children, you know. Unfortunately, we see this happening all the time, where we see our children sitting in the home, like little couch, but on, you know, like couch potatoes. They wouldn't move. They sit in front of those TVs. And parents, unfortunately, is to blame for this, because they encourage this. You know, if a child is troubling you, what do we do? Go and sit and watch a program, or go and sit and use my cell phone, play with a game, you know. Which is so wrong, unfortunately. And also, another thing is that, you know, play is so important for our children. You know, it's so important for parents to be able to play with their children. And once again, parents don't have the time. They are all so occupied. Even they are occupied with their phones and computers and whatever you call it. So this the program that you have, what age group are we looking at? You know, who is it for really?
Okay, so basically we have 4 different levels, and it's broken down into different age groups. So we start from 3 years and we end at 15. So our first one is called Cool Kids, which is ages 3 and 5, so between 3 years and 5 years.
Sorry, can I come in there? But I think this is a very important age. If you can get your children, involved at this age, it will stay with them for the rest of their life. They will stay. Whatever happens in those formative years of a child will stay with you for the rest of it. Even if you in between forget about it, but you always come back to it. Alhamdulillah. So yeah, I think that's a very important age.
And then our next level is speedy cheetahs, which is 6 to 9. Our next level then is Tamafik tigers, which is 10 to 12, and then we have mighty lions, which is 13 to 15. So this is just a guideline. We do move kids up a level, even though their age may not be. So for example, if you're 5 years, you're supposed to fall under cool cats, but if you developed and you're ahead of the class, and we move you up to like speedy cheetahs and stuff. But yeah, we start from 3 years and we end at 15.
Okay, so could you just perhaps give our listeners an idea as to what you actually do in this program? Maybe just briefly tell them what you do.
Okay, so our programs are balanced and age-based. As Auntie Julie said, it helps kids reach expected milestones. So there's focused development where we target different skills and fitness components or fitness cycles. So, for example, if you're working on coordination, we help to get coordination. If you're working on balance, we help them to get balance. There's some cognitive aspects as well, so like a listening game, a thinking game. So we also play X and O with them where in the form of our six relay. So, you know, it gets them to think as well. So our basic structure is a warm-up, which is important. Obviously, we don't want to be just coming in there and going straight into it. And then our main set or main thing consists of a few drills. So like I said, if this month our focus is strength, we'll do strength work. If our focus is cardiovascular, we'll do cardio work and stuff like that. So we do a few drills based on the fitness component that we're working on. And then we have a fun game or activity. Like I said, also it's a learning game as well. So it's not just, you know, and it's fun for them. They look forward to it. And then a cool down. And yeah, that's basically our structure.
So children actually can come there just to have fun.
Have
fun, play outdoors, you know, do little exercises which are not actually, forced upon them, I guess.
It's not
forced upon them, I guess. It's just like to get them to do things. But it might be difficult, you know, if a child is so used to not doing any form of exercises, now to get them back into doing something. Do you find that difficult, Sister Julie?
I think the way the program is structured, it's age specific. So most kids do manage with the exercises that are given to them. However, if they don't, the instructors are there to help them along. And we have a very small groups. Some groups have 2 instructors per group, depending on the age group. And the instructors that we have as well are young, active teenagers. They students, they come have a swimming background, and they also have a sporty lifestyle. So they're active and they're able to help and assist the kids to achieve what they need to within that program.
So basically you do have people, and like you said, instructors that know how to handle kids and to actually work with them.
And our instructors follow a program that is drawn up by Coach Naeem, because he's the head coach. So they all follow a program. They don't just do their own thing. It's a program that is designed and followed by everybody in that specific group.
Okay. How long is this program? You know, how long can children actually go out there and do these little physical exercises or physical, whatever it is, games, whatever they are playing? So for how long do you have them?
Children can play the whole day, basically. They have energy and stuff. But in a class setting, because attention spans, you know, is less and stuff like that. For the smaller kids, the first 2 level, cool cats, which is 3 to 5 years, and speedy cheetahs. So from about 3 years up to 9, it's only half an hour classes. And then the bigger ones, which is ages between 10 and 15, they go up to 45 minutes.
Okay, so in all of this, where are the parents? What roles do the parents play?
So the parents have to bring the children to the program. I always say that our swimmers, our active dolphins kids can only get there with the assistance of the parents. And strange enough, since we started the Dolphins Active program, we actually got the parents active as well. Not under our supervision, but because they feel they're dropping their kids and it's just half an hour, 45 minutes, they actually started walking on the grounds where we operate. So the parents in a side way have become active as well.
Yeah, it's great. You know, if you bring the kids there, you might as well do something yourself, because that's so important. A healthy lifestyle cannot be, you know, stressed even more than that.
Definitely.
So it's a wonderful idea, you know, for parents to come out there, drop your kids. Your kids are seen too while they're doing something that's worth it, and you at the same time doing something that's worth it as well.
Yeah.
Okay, so which days and times does this program operate?
Okay, so we have on a Tuesday and a Saturday. So on a Tuesday we just have one class, which is for the smallies, the cool cats, which is from 4 p.m. to 4:30 p.m. And then on a Saturday we start 9:30 in the morning and we finish at 12. So it's every half hour, so half past 9 to 10, 10 to 10:30 and so on up until 12. So on a Tuesday and a Saturday.
Okay. Do you have any, you know, holidays are coming up now in a not long, just after the exams, of course. So do you have any programs planned for the holidays? Because I'm sure many parents out there would be interested in that.
We are planning a holiday program during the first 2 weeks of December. So those details will go out. We have on the Dolphins website, we'll put it out. But it's basically the first 2 weeks of December, probably around the 2nd to the 15th of December. And we're putting a package together where children could do the Dolphins Active and the swim program as part of our 10-day holiday program.
Okay. And of course, then you do take a break, because, I mean, the whole year you've been busy.
Yes.
So everybody needs a break.
We do take a break, and we're back in January.
Okay. What are your plans for the future?
Okay. Well, we're hoping to grow Dolphins Active as a program. We've just started the Dolphins Active program from September this year only. So it's new. I think we're learning as well. But inshallah, we want to grow the program to be able to accommodate more kids in the program, so that we, like Appa says, we have a healthy lifestyle for children starting at a young age. But we also want to introduce them to different types of sports. So, for example, we want to bring in a gymnastic teacher and teach them the different techniques or different movements of gymnastics. We might want to bring in a hockey coach and do a bit of hockey. We want to teach kids about tennis and the rules of tennis. So it's also exposing them to different codes of sports and identifying talent as well within the program. Because I think if talent is identified at a young age, we are able to develop them into that specific talent that the child has. And inshallah, we can get good sportswomen and men coming out.
Inshallah, why not? You'd be surprised, you know. It's just that we don't expose our children to this, so we don't know what they are capable of. And I think as soon as they, and you know, if they get the confidence, if we can instill in them that kind of confidence, they can go far ahead, inshallah.
Sure. Just a note, what we also do, it's a small thing on our side, but every Saturday, the children get a fruit. So whether it's just a banana, oranges or nachos, that's part of trying to instill that healthy lifestyle. So it's coming for exercise and having the right nutrition. And we just give them fruit on a Saturday as well.
Alhamdulillah. Mm-hmm. So it's wonderful, you know. You're trying it. And it's, I think it's so important for parents to you know, just continue in that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, you know, what your teachers are teaching you there at home, just carry on. I mean, out there,
yeah,
you come home and continue with that. And we can all make a difference in our lives, inshallah.
Mm.
I mean, that's such an important thing these days. Everybody's obese, you know, overweight for that matter, and we have this difficulty of, you know, eating. Our nutrition is not what it's supposed to be. So if we start small, inshallah, we can go to great length. Any message for our listeners out there?
Mm.
Dolphins active, life is fun.
Okay, so yes, it's fun. So inshallah, if anybody is interested in, joining these classes or this program for that matter, who can they contact, and can you just share that with us, please?
Okay, so you can send us an email, which is at dolphinsactive@gmail.com. So dolphinsactive@gmail.com. Or you can contact us on 066-113-2304.
Can you just share that number with us again?
Okay, so it's 066-113-2304.
Anybody that I can speak to?
Can you speak to myself, Naeem, or I don't know, you can phone Auntie Julie at Dolphin Swim School.
Yeah, our Dolphin Swim School number is 011-854-3939.
Okay. Thank you so much for coming in and sharing all that information with us, and we do wish you all the best with this new program that you've come up, and I'm sure it will just grow from strength to strength.
Exactly.
And our listeners, if you want to contact them, I do have these numbers. It will be available at the radio station. You can contact us there, inshallah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's it then. Inshallah, when we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Suraya Nawab, who is the community mentor and director of the Islamic Care Line and the national director of the Muslim AIDS program. We're going to be talking about the launch of the Muslim AIDS program, or rather the not the program itself, but the mobile clinic that was launched with Starbus. So she's going to tell us all about that in a little while. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zenith, and joining me now in this segment is Sister Suraya Nawab, who is the community mentor and director of the Islamic Care Line. She's also the national director of Muslim AIDS program. And we're going to be talking about the launch of the Muslim AIDS program clinic, or rather the mobile clinic that was launched with Starbus. So we want to talk a little bit about, obviously, just to give our listeners again, to tell them more about MAP as an NGO. We also want to talk a little about the services that it provides, and of course it's Breast Cancer Awareness Month. And as I mentioned earlier, Sister Suraya was diagnosed with breast cancer, and alhamdulillah, with the help and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she is now a breast cancer survivor, alhamdulillah. And she also wrote a book or narrative about her illness, and we will ask her to tell us a little about that as well, inshallah. Okay, assalamu alaikum, Sister Suraya.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and thank you for having me on your show, Zinat.
Oh, it's wonderful to speak to you again. It's been a while.
It's been a little while, yes.
Okay, so let's talk a little about, we want to talk about, obviously, the launch of the MAP mobile clinic with Starbus. You'll tell us more about that in a little while. But let's first talk about MAP. What is MAP? And, I know they say it's Muslim AIDS program, but does it only cater for the needs of all the Muslim community, or everyone?
Everyone, okay. So Muslim AIDS program, or MAP as it is commonly called now, started when the Department of Health, National Department of Health, way back in the early 1900s, so it was about 1993-94, looked at the pandemic, which was HIV and AIDS at that time, spiraling out of control, and they looked at various sectors, and they thought the best way to be able to manage the infection rates and the spread, as well as the clinical management of people who are living with HIV and AIDS, was to use different sectors. So they had a youth sector, they had a business sector, they had a religious sector, they had a transport sector, agricultural sector. So they used all the sectors, and obviously we fell into the religious sector, and through the Islamic Medical Association, which was quite active at that time, they contacted them, and they contacted the Jamiatul Ulama Fordsburg office, as the Muslim theologians' highest office in the country, and they contacted Islamic Care Line, which was the first counseling service training facility, basic counseling skills facility that was running as a registered NGO at that time. And when we met Maulana Bam, Maulana Ibrahim Bam from the Jamiat, Dr. Ibrahim Mohammed from the IMA, as well as myself from Islamic Care Line, we met, and you know at that time HIV and AIDS was not even spoken about, not even mentioned in our circles, let alone families, dinner tables. I think even reading newspaper articles at that time, people just, Muslims just glanced over it like, it doesn't happen to us, so we just stay far from it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so, but then we sat down and put our heads together, and at that time, and this is for me the most amazing thing about MAP. It was the first time, I think, that three professional NGOs got together to pool their resources and give their expertise in the various fields to start one NGO, you know, with the skills that each of these bring to the NGO. Until today, which we launched in 1996-1997, but for me it is such an honor to be part of this networking, because if I look at it even long term, then that is something that we still as NGOs are lacking in our community, is that constructive networking for one purpose. We have lots of NGOs doing marvelous, noble work, but I think we need to still network a little more so that we can bounce things off each other. And it just shows from where MAP started, how working together as equal partners in one NGO can actually help. It helps the service delivery on the ground, and it helps in terms of the partnerships that you can converge on as a community, and really highlight the work that Muslim NGOs are doing. So for me, that was the starting point, but it's also a message that I carry with me through MAP all through these years. So MAP actually then started on my dining room table, and it ran from my office, from my home, until 1999-1980, when it was then recognized as a religious aids program component, together with the South African Council of Churches. They had a Christian component, the Jewish group had theirs, the Baha'is had theirs, the Hindu Seva Samaj took on the Hindu component. So we were the Muslim component of religious aids program for the government at that time. And then when they formalized it, obviously MAP became recognized as a faith-based organization, and since then we've got four provincial programs, the KZN program, which runs independently, but the head office is here in Joburg. We've got a Northwest program, which is run by in Klerksdorp through the IMA doctors there as well. Then we've got a Western Cape program, which is run from the IHATA shelter. So the MAP office Western Cape runs from the IHATA shelter in Heidelberg in Cape Town. And then obviously we've got the Gauteng program, which was the pilot. So it started off as a provincial program, and then within 3 years, by 1981-82, we had branched off. We also had a program in Mpumalanga, which started off in Carolina, moved to Middelburg. It wasn't a successful program because there just wasn't enough full-time commitment for the program. And so about 3 years ago, we disbanded that whole Mpumalanga program, unfortunately. But so four provincial programs and head office based here at Islamic Care Line at the Jamiat offices in Fordsburg. And alhamdulillah, I think in terms of HIV and AIDS, we've opened up the conversation, the narrative of HIV and AIDS on dinner tables, engaging with government as a faith-based organization. So we're not apologetic about the normal psychosocial, ethical, moral dilemmas in HIV and AIDS work, which is obviously things like homosexuality, promiscuity, premarital sexual relationships, teenage pregnancy prevention, gender-based violence. And your question in the, or your statement in the beginning, Zinat, was about what else does MAP do, and how many communities do we also service? Is it just the Muslim community? So no. We actually, because, and it's just because of the small percentage of Muslims that we are living in this country, there are other faith groups that are many more in number. proportionately. So obviously with the skills we have, and let's face it, our community has much and many more resources than many other less advantaged communities. And so I think it's also a good measure of adding dawah to the Muslim Aid program. And that was from the beginning, that was one of the preconditions, that whatever we do, we're going to go into all communities, because how we manage the HIV pandemic from a faith-based perspective, from a Muslim perspective, will go very far in actually explaining to people of other faiths who are being devastated with the illness itself, the disease itself, how Muslims behave. But at the same time, so just to round that off, our 90% of our beneficiaries countrywide are non-Muslim.
Okay. Now, yeah, alhamdulillah, it's wonderful. It's wonderful work that people are doing out there. But, you know, tell us more. You know, the objectives, I understand from what I've read, is to promote abstinence, chastity, fidelity, and, of course, sexual morality.
Yes.
Now, how effective has this program been as compared to other HIV prevention programs?
Okay. If we look at it on a very broad level, then you'll find that although the Muslim AIDS program nationally was at the forefront of the abstinence lobby, if you look at the people of the book, if you look at the Ahl al-Quran, the main religious groups are the Jewish, the Christian, and the Muslim. Those are the three main lines of faith-based work, right? And really, the other two groups, in their previous scriptures or their unchanged scriptures, also talk about abstinence before marriage, also talk about the issue, about the challenges with homosexuality. They also talk about, in an indirect way, maybe another mode of transmission, which is drug use.
Yeah.
And all of them have the same thing, that it's wrong, and as people of a faith-based entity, those are things that Muslims, Jews, as well as Christians, strictly speaking, should abstain from, should stay away from. But with the change of their scriptures in it, obviously, they have become a bit lax, and we see it all over. We've known it, even our forefathers knew it, that for them those were things that they separated from their religious perspectives, and they kept it as a cultural thing or just a lifestyle thing. Whereas our Quran and our Sunnah, and alhamdulillah, I think our strong madrasa base, the teaching or the importance of religious education, and obviously abiding by the laws of the Quran and the Sunnah, have in many ways saved us from getting into a space now where we just accept things like promiscuity and drug use and things like that. However, we must, and with the Islamic Careline statistics and data that we get in daily, we know that unfortunately infidelity, promiscuity, drug use, and all these social evils, if I may call them that, are actually increasing in our community as well. And maybe that's a discussion for another program. But at the same time, I want to say that we as MAP stood on platforms at government level, as NGOs level, even international level, because we very early on networked with the Ugandan AIDS Mission as well as the HIV AIDS Directorate in Malaysia. And as Muslims, we were the only ones that were verbally and very vocal about the fact that homosexuality is not acceptable, about drug abuse not being acceptable, and these are the primary of promiscuity and abstinence being the, and faithfulness being the primary ethical and moral perspective to which people can save themselves from being being infected with the virus, right? So But at the same time, over the years, you can see an American lobby, you'll see English lobbies less so, and now India has a very high rate of prevalence for HIV, and now only they coming on board, and you get these very vocal statements from faith-based entities which are Christian in those areas that would say that yes, abstinence is the way to go, or you need to be free of drugs. It's not to reduce drug use, it's to abhor drug use completely, or to deny drug use completely in the community. So they also are starting emerging to become less apologetic from a faith-based perspective. But for me, as a Muslim community, that was our goal from the very beginning. It was one of the objectives from the very beginning. And for me, so in terms of creating awareness, yes, I think we've come a long way in terms of the success rate, if you ask.
Mm.
Even if you look at it recently, there were studies done about condom usage and how effective that is in terms of the HIV pandemic, the prevalence rates, and how abstinence is actually much better. So there's ongoing research being done in the field, and for me, I think the stance we take is definitely working. We see it in some of the evaluations and impact assessments that were done on MEP work over the last 20 years. And so I think that's important, that we need to stick to it, because that comes exactly and directly from the Quran and the Sunnah. So we're not going to be apologetic about saying we can bend the rules on homosexuality or drug abuse or infidelity in marriage and things like that.
Definitely. Anyway, you know, tell us more about the launch of the Muslim AIDS program mobile clinic with Starbus. You know, what is it all about, and, you know, who will it benefit, or how will it benefit us?
Okay, so Alhamdulillah, I think MEP has grown from strength to strength over the years to include services not only on awareness and education of HIV and AIDS, as well as the related issues, as I mentioned, drug abuse and alcoholism, promiscuity, gender-based violence, youth prevention programs. We all know, and we read with statistics all the time in the media, that the youth between the ages of around 15 to 29 still remain most at risk, especially females, and that varies from area to area and region to region and population to population group, depending on the level of poverty, level of education. That, however, doesn't mean that people who are well off don't get the virus. Very untrue, that is.
Mm-hmm.
And people of different faith groups also are exposed to it, whether we're Muslim or non-Muslim. But so with that in mind, and with the ongoing, you know, HIV and AIDS, you know, it is a very dynamic field, because there's research ongoing all the time, worldwide, globally. So things have changed, and so our program has also changed, because we follow the National Strategic Plan, which is the government's National Department of Health plan, for a comprehensive plan for HIV AIDS as well as TB mitigation, from NGOs right up to government level. It's a 5-year plan about how we're going to reach the goals. So at the moment, the UN AIDS strategy has the 1990 perspective, which we also subscribe to, because it's about making 90% of your population get tested, ensuring that 90% have access to ARVs, which are antiretroviral drugs, which assist people to live better, positive, and longer lives being infected with HIV, as well as then the last 90% being ensuring positive lifestyles and ARV adherence of people, so that we have a longer lifespan. You know, people with HIV over the years, their mortality rates were completely very low, extremely low. I know when we started, the mortality rate for males who were HIV positive at that time, 1994, was 48 years of age, which is very young. And so mortality rates in that with ARVs and was the research in and development in the pharmaceutical industry about HIV AIDS medication and that has increased life expectancy in males and females was a result that us as NGOs working in the field have to also keep abreast with all these new developments. Mm-hmm. With the result that we have now, if I look at just the Gauteng AIDS program, and this happens in all the provinces, we've got teams of about three field workers who go out daily in different areas. So, for example, MAP Gauteng is working in Rivoli, it's working in Windsor, it's working in Friedersdorp, Jan Hofmeyer, it's working in Westbury, New Clare, that area, as well as the Joburg Metro. So these teams go out daily, and for up until now, we used to have, obviously, you know, with HIV and AIDS, testing. You need to do pre and post test counseling. So we just can't have an open sort of gazebo sort of thing. We need to have something that's private, that's closed, with the relevant documentation, the relevant testing kits, the relevant sterile conditions, the disposing of the medical waste after the prick and the plasters and the cotton wool, things like that. So it's advanced to quite a far level compared to where we started. Mm-hmm. And that is where the mobile clinic comes in. Now, Starbus with Gauteng coaches and the owner, Riaz Parak, generously donated a state-of-the-art, I must say, mobile clinic to MAP about 5 weeks ago, and we just had the launch last Thursday, alhamdulillah. And so this clinic actually helps us because right now, for the funding that we get, we need to have professional community healthcare workers who work in the field, who do testing for TB as well as for HIV and AIDS. And also, through the health promotion programs, which are part of the NSP, the government's NSP, and part of the work that we do, because we're entering into rural communities, we're entering into informal settlements where people don't have ready access to clinics and that. And the whole concept of lifestyle diseases, like your hypertension, diabetes, glucose testing, cholesterol testing, eye testing also for some to some extent. Those are all lifestyle non-communicable diseases that we've included in the MAP program. So you can also see from where we started off to how the whole program has expanded. And so the mobile clinic is a perfect way for us to get people to get tested because also, we've got uniforms for all the staff and things like that. So it's a very professional outfit. And what happens is when people come into the mobile clinic, it's like a clinic. It's in a mobile, but it's a clinic. So they also feel more confident being tested. They get their blood pressure taken at the same time. They get their diabetes testing, glucose testing done. They get when we have eye testing facilities available, which doesn't happen very often. But when we do, then we get that on board. You know, so people come there. They have like an all well-rounded experience in terms of their health promotion. Mm-hmm. So the clinic in that way has helped tremendously in attracting people to come and be tested. So what happens at the moment is the clinic will take all the gazebos as well as the staff to, say, Rivoli, for example, or Friedersdorp and that precinct. UJ University, we've been doing testing for many, many years through the Gauteng program, and at least twice a week they're going to UJ to look at youth prevention to get the youth tested. So the mobile clinic will join them, and they'll be placed at one spot, and then obviously the gazebos with that staff, three of them, are in that area. So it's making the transport of all the gazebos and that a lot easier, facilitating transport for the workers themselves, the field workers, as well as obviously we've got a fridge there because the testing kits need to be refrigerated, and then sometimes in the hot sun that we do have, a lot of them can get spoiled or they're not really effective. So for us, this mobile clinic is such a feather in the cap of MAP because
Alhamdulillah,
it's just been marvelous to see in 5 weeks how people have thronged to be tested. And then also what we do with our field workers is we have facilitators and counselors there as well. So, you know, people, like anywhere, wherever you're living, there are different psychosocial problems that are affecting anybody and everybody, whether it's drug abuse or a divorce or no money for food or unemployment or gender-based violence, problems with kids. So we've got the field workers trained as counselors as well. So the service delivery of MAP is really far-reaching right now, alhamdulillah, only with the grace of Allah.
Alhamdulillah. So it's making it easy for the people out there, alhamdulillah, you know, giving them access. So
yes.
I think that is so important.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah. Sister Sreya, we don't have much time, you know, but I want to just share something with you and our listeners out there. And I would like you to just very briefly tell us about it. But let me just share this with our listeners. Sister Sreya, you are one of the personalities that were featured, that's featured in the Muslims of South Africa .co.za website.
Yes.
Now, for our listeners out there, it's actually a website where you can read about the lives of prominent Muslims of South Africa who have actually spent their lives and their time in improving and empowering and making a difference to the lives of others in South Africa. You know, in their different capacities, of course. It's heartwarming to know, yes, that we have such a great, you know, such great personality and role models in our community, alhamdulillah. So, you know, sorry, but we have to, just very quickly, you know, they also openly speak about your breast cancer that you were diagnosed with in 2012.
Mm.
Just very quickly tell us, I know there's not much time, but just briefly tell us about that experience that you had and just that book that you wrote after that, you know, Finding Allah, My Journey Through Illness.
Okay. So, alhamdulillah, I am forever grateful to Allah, and I always will be for actually giving me this disease, because it has changed my perspective on life. It has changed my perspective in terms of my prayers, in terms of my supplications to Allah, because it was only then, and very late in my life, I was 52 years old when I was diagnosed, did I realize the value of never losing hope in the mercy of Allah, and did I really embrace the value of being grateful for whatever you have and not focusing on what you don't have. And for me, it was such a great life lesson that I had to just translate it into a book so that people, it's a little booklet, it's not even a huge book.
Yeah.
But for me, it was a way of giving back from what Allah had given me in terms of this disease. And that's the two messages I can give you. There are lots of people you hear who are passing on because of cancer, who are being diagnosed. Often enough, I think too often these days, every day or second day you're hearing of somebody you know, and that's another program, you know, discussing the environmental factors and our lifestyle factors that's increasing the rate of prevalence of cancer. But for me, it's about, again, about looking at what you have when you are diagnosed. Don't look at what Allah has taken away from you, and never lose hope in the mercy of Allah. And I think being grateful every day for the rest of your life, for having been given an illness that is going to better the lives of others. I think if you have that in your mind, then as an objective of your recovery, then I think you can get to a point where you start embracing exactly what Allah has given you. So it's not always a bad omen when something bad happens to you.
Okay. Sorry, man. I know I have to cut you off here,
no, it's
but
fine.
This book is available at the Islamic Airline.
Yes, okay. And proceeds go to Islamic Airline as well. So.
Jazakallah khair, Sister Sreya, for chatting to us. Alhamdulillah.
Amen.
May Allah guide you and keep you healthy and keep you inspired. And may you continue being of service to the Ummah, inshallah.
Amen.
Jazakallah khair. Well, listeners, unfortunately, we've run out of time, but that was Sister Sreya Nawab telling us more about the MAP program and the mobile clinic that they have launched, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.